Morning, church. My name is Michael. I'm part of the AV and stewardship team, and I'll be reading today's passage, which is 1 Samuel 25, 1 through 42, for today's message. So you can follow along on the slide above. I'll go and read this for us. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, and there was a man in Moan, whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servant, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said this to his men, "Every man strap on his sword," and every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword, and about 400 men went up after David, while 200 men remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 500 and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me, behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and more also if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord taking vengeance himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from avenging myself with my own hand. For surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him. And he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife had told him these things, and his heart had died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. Then David spoke and sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife. And she rose and bowed her face to the ground and said, behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her five young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife.
All right. Thank you, Michael. Good morning, everyone. Hopefully you guys had, at least for our students, a good spring break. Excuse me. Water went down the wrong the wrong part of my throat. Happy St. Patrick's Day. You guys know that today's St. Patrick's Day, right? So I'm wearing green. So today's story, it's really an interesting story because even as we are talking about the life of David, really the main character in today's story is Abigail, right? And so I think Abigail's really interesting because I think in many ways Abigail reflects what it means to be a follower of Christ. Because when we think about what it means to be a follower of Christ, we realize that, you know, being a Christian, being a follower of Christ, it's not just about our own growth. It's not about self-improvement. But being a follower of Christ means that God is shaping and molding our lives so that we're reflecting the reality of who Christ is. And so on one hand, it's the work that we do in terms of our obedience and so forth. But on the other hand, it's the work that God does in shaping our lives so that we're becoming more and more like Christ. And that's why Paul encouraged those around him. If you remember, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says what? Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. It's the journey of following the example of Christ, which means that we follow the example of Christ and God molds our lives to be that example for those around us. And when I think about it, I think that's really the challenge. Because I think what really sets us apart, the Christian faith apart from other faiths and other beliefs, is not just in terms of how we bless those who bless us, but it's really about how we relate to those who mean harm towards us, how we relate to those who persecute us, how we relate to those who become a stumbling block, if you will. And that's why Jesus says in Matthew 5:43-48, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And then he reminds us that you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, there's no way in the world that we are going to be perfect. And so when Jesus tells us to be perfect and loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us, what he is reminding us is that this act of loving our enemies and this act of praying for those who persecute us, it's not something that is natural within us. It's not something that we just need to try harder. But he reminds us, no, that's the fruit of the work that God is doing supernaturally in our lives. It's the grace and the mercy that we have received from God. And because we have received these things from God, that we're able to demonstrate that grace and mercy to those around us. And really, when you think about the example of Abigail, it reminds us of that truth. That because of the work that God is doing in our lives, that we don't repay evil with evil, but that we are able to repay evil with good. Why? Because of not our goodness, because not somehow we're more moral than others, but because of the transforming power of the gospel that is at work in our lives. And I think that's the testimony that God is wanting to build into our lives today. Okay? So even though it is about the story of David, really the main focus is on Abigail. And so once again, we want to break this up into two parts. We want to think about the story, and then after we do that, as we talk about the story, we want to try to draw out some lessons. And I want to draw out some these lessons, I guess, in the form of questions, okay? So here is where we are. So this is the TLDR, right? David is on the run from Saul. We're told that Samuel, his mentor, passed away, which is very significant in this history of Israel because it signals a huge transition coming to the people of God. Because Samuel represents the last of the judges. And if you're familiar with the judges, during times of need, God would raise up these judges, these men and women who were able to lead the people of God through these difficult situations. But ultimately, he doesn't give them a king because he says, I'm going to be your king. But then people are like, no, we want to be like everyone else. We need a king. And so God finally says, all right, fine. So he gives them a king. And so when Samuel dies, it's this huge transition. The era of the judges has ceased, and now they're about to enter into the era of kings. And so not only is Samuel his mentor, not only did Samuel pass away, but we're told that there's roughly 600 men who have gathered to David, which means not only is it just some 600 men, it's also 600 men plus their families, which means that David is actually responsible for a large group of people. He's responsible for leading them, for providing for their needs, to provide safety, to make sure that they're being taken care of. And so David is under tremendous pressure. And so it's in this context that we read about this story. Okay? And so from the beginning, we're introduced to this character named Nabal. And we are told this. Look at verse 2. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. And so when you think about Nabal, he was literally the top 0.1% of his society. He was a very wealthy man. So he was a very successful businessman. But not only was he a successful businessman, unfortunately, we're told in verse 3, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. So he's a descendant of Caleb. But we're told that he was harsh and badly behaved. In the New Living Translation, it says he was crude and mean in all his dealings. That he was crude and mean in all his dealings. And that definitely shines through, right? Because when David sends his men to Nabal, hoping that Nabal would recognize the blessings that he and his business experienced because of David and his men keeping the would-be pillagers away from Nabal's business and his flock. But instead of treating them with generosity and kindness, how does Nabal react? Well, he lives up to his name. Look at verse 10 and 11. It says, and Nabal answered David's servants, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? Now, when Nabal says, who is David? It's not that he doesn't know who David is, because otherwise he wouldn't have said, who is the son of Jesse? Obviously, he's heard of David, But he's just being completely dismissive. He goes on and he says, there are many servants in these days who are breaking away from their masters. And so clearly, Nabal knows that David is on the run from Saul. And then he says, shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to the men who come from I do not know where? Now, I'm not exactly sure. And so when you read the different scholars, they're not exactly sure either whether Nabal was his actual name or that was just a nickname that was given to him. Now, I can't imagine that was his actual name. I can't for the life of me imagine any parent naming their child Fool. But Nabal literally means fool. Now, it's not fool as in, well, this man is foolish. Because obviously he's not foolish. He's very skilled as a business person. Right? He's very rich. Meaning that he's very savvy in how he deals with people. But unfortunately, the way that he deals with people is by what? It's harsh. It's badly behaved. In other words, he has that killer business instinct. And he is willing to do anything and everything for the sake of his business, right? And so when it tells us that he's a fool, it doesn't necessarily mean that he's a fool as in he doesn't know what he's doing. But it means that in the Hebrew here, literally it means that Nabal is godless. That word fool, it literally means evil people who deliberately break God's law and despise what is good. And so when it talks about Nabal being a fool, it means that he's a godless man. In other words, he had no fear of God in his life. Which means, I think really the tragedy for Nabal here isn't just the fact that he failed to recognize the ways that David actually blessed him. But the tragedy here is that Nabal failed to recognize the ways that God was working through David in establishing his reign and rule in David. Because when Abigail comes into the scene, she clearly is able to recognize the work that God is doing through David. And because God is working to establish David as the king, it's not just about what God is doing in David, but it's about recognizing what God is doing in their nation. But Nabal, because he is godless, he fails to recognize that work. Because ultimately at the center of Nabal's life is who? Not God, but at the center of his life is himself. It's about his business. It's about his wealth. It's about what he is able to accumulate for himself in this life. And so in that way, Nabal, he represents many in our society who are living to earn as much as they can, to experience as much as they can for their own lives, right? And so he is an example of someone who returns good with foolishness, with evil intent. So when David hears about Nabal's insults, obviously David is just, he's not in a very good place. His mentor passed away. He's under tremendous pressure to provide for those who have gathered around him. And really the only way that David can do that is by organizing his men to be private security, in essence, to these businesses around. And so that's exactly what they do, right? They're near Nabal's sheep and goats and making sure that raiders don't come to wreak havoc. And actually that was the custom of the day. And so he's providing security in hopes that when the season finally comes for these business people to shear the sheep and, you know, like go through their, I guess, the profits that made and all that stuff, that hopefully they would recognize the service that David and his men rendered to them and that they would be generous. But when David hears about Nabal's insults, his anger gets the better of him, and so he sets off to kill Nabal, and not only this man, but he says, I'm going to kill all the males in his household. Now, we have to recognize that, obviously, this isn't something that God is leading David towards. Because here, David is just reacting out of his flesh. And so he is saying, this man is repaying my good with evil. Well, I'm going to repay his evil by punishing him. And it's at this point of the story that we are actually introduced to the hero of the story, and that hero isn't David, but it's Abigail. When we're first introduced to Abigail in verse 3, we are told that she is discerning and beautiful. In the NIV, it translates it as intelligent and beautiful, right? And so when it's talking about her beauty, it's not necessarily just talking about her outer beauty, but it's talking about holistically what she represents. That because of her intelligence, because of her discernment, because of her understanding of what God is doing, that she is beautiful. And she reacts to what her foolish husband did with remarkable wisdom and determination. And for me, what's really remarkable here is that Abigail knows very well that her husband has no fear of God, that he is incredibly self-absorbed. And so when she sees doom coming, she acts to save someone who is probably unworthy of it. And she probably got into this marriage in the first place because there were arranged marriages back then, right? And so her parents probably thought, well, here's this household and they're rich and they have money, and so my daughter marries into this family that she's going to be secure and so forth. But unfortunately, she marries Nabal. And so she's just having to bear with this man. And so it doesn't mention anything about her marriage, but I'm just imagining that it must have been really tough for Abigail being married to this godless man. Yet, in the moment of his need, what does she do? She steps in and she serves him, even though he was probably unworthy of that service. And look at what she does. First of all, she sets out to right what was wrong, gathers food that should have been given to David and his men in the first place, and she has enough wisdom to not only send the food, but then she also has enough wisdom not to tell her foolish husband that this is exactly what she's doing. Because he would have probably stepped in and said, no, you're not going to do this, woman. And she says, I'm going to do this. And I'm going to serve not only David, but my foolish husband, but I'm going to do it in a way where I'm acting with what? Wisdom. And so she goes out to meet David and his men. And then when she meets David, this is like a master class of serving with wisdom, right? She puts on a master class of this is how we minister to people. So there's a couple things that we notice. So first of all, she humbles herself before David. She falls before David on her face and bows to the ground. So she comes to him with humility, not pointing her finger at his face and goes, Dave, what is wrong with you, man? But she comes to him with humility. And then as she comes to him with humility, we also notice that she takes ownership of the situation, right? She doesn't say, well, it's my foolish husband. But she says, no, I am guilty because I didn't notice your men who were there. And so she takes ownership of the situation. And then as she begins to take ownership of the situation, she uses wisdom to speak into David's life. And as she speaks into David, she begins to treat David as if he is already the man that she hopes that he will be. Right? Because when you think about David, he's in a bad place. He's giving into his fleshly desires, and he says, you know what, this man has wronged me, and so I'm going to get him back. But then as Abigail steps into that situation, and as she begins to minister to this man, she speaks into his life in a way where she begins to treat David as if he is already the man that she hopes he will be. She begins to speak into David's potential. Right? She could have easily pointed out, David, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong, you're supposed to be the future king, what is wrong with you? But instead, she looks past what he's about to do and she begins to speak into the future of what he could become. And I think this is such an important lesson. Because it's not just a lesson for, you know, I guess we could easily say, well, the Abigail represents women in a way, wives, and how you can minister to your husbands. But actually, I think it's a bigger picture of how we can minister to one another. And even as David is on his way to commit murder, to commit himself to an action that he will probably regret later on, she reminds David of God. And she reminds David of God's purposes in his life. Look at verse 26. She says, now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with his own hands, now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. Now, this is really interesting because David is on his way to commit murder. But then here is Abigail that who she says, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt. So in other words, Abigail is giving David credit for being a better man than he actually is. And this is so hard to do, right? It's so easy for us to recognize the faults of others, but it's so hard for us to give them credit for who they will eventually become. But Abigail says, no, David, you are a better man than the things that you are planning out to do. And now it's interesting because right before this, David meets who? Saul in the cave. And even though he had the opportunity to take matters into his own hands, David says, no, God, I'm going to trust in you. And then so Abigail is reminding David of that truth again, of not taking matters into his own hands because it will be God who will continue to rescue him, right? And then she goes on, look at verse 27 through 28. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servants. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battle of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. Abigail reminds David, God is up to something great in your life, David. Essentially, that's what she's saying. That God has a plan for your life. Remember that you are fighting the Lord's battle, which means that you, David, you don't do evil. And that's a very wise and a very subtle way of saying, David, you're on this path of committing evil. But she says, but David, that is not who you are. And then she reminds David, look at verse 29. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. and the lives of your enemies shall sling out as from the hollow of a sloe. So Abigail is using this imagery that David and his men would have been very familiar with, because it's like their version of carrying a wallet, right? Like you have this pouch and you carry your valuables in there, and when you carry that, you would use a cord to bind it to make sure the contents don't spill out. And you would carefully tuck it away to make sure that you don't lose it. So basically, that's what Abigail is reminding David of. That David's life is secure in God's hands. Because literally what she's saying is that God is binding David and caring for him. And she is reminding David that even when his enemies are pursuing him and seeking his life, i.e. Saul, that David's life is secure in God because God is the one who is securing and guarding over David's life. So basically Abigail is saying, David, you don't need to do this because God will continue to be faithful to you in securing your life. But the lives of his enemies, she says, that they will be shot out as if slung from a sling to be lost. And the imagery that she is using there is a sling, which would have reminded David of what? His battle with Goliath. How in that moment that he was able to trust God. And then she finishes with this, verse 30 and 31. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pang or of good conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt with my Lord, then remember your servant. Abigail reminds David, David, God will be faithful to you to accomplish all that he has spoken to you. And when you share this testimony about what God has done in your life, she is basically asking David, what will your testimony be? Right? Will your testimony be how you trusted in God? Or will your testimony be how you were overcome with your anger and took matters into your own hands, committing blood? What will your testimony be? Will it be follow my example as I follow God? Or will your testimony be don't do what I did? Pastor Andy Stanley, he says in this moment that Abigail is asking David, what story do you want to tell when this is nothing but a story to tell about this moment? Right? What is going to be your story by the decisions that you make in this moment? And look at what happens. Because of Abigail's boldness to speak truth and because of her wisdom to speak that truth in love, David finally is able to see not just Abigail's wisdom, but he is able to see God in the midst of his circumstance. Look at verse 32 and 33. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hands." And I think what is really remarkable about David here is that he sees beyond just Abigail's courage and wisdom, but David sees God working through Abigail to remind him of the mission that God has spoken into his life. That he is going to be king who will shepherd over God's people. And God is working to encourage him, to keep him on this path. And David recognizes the work that God does through Abigail. And so let's close out with this. Two lessons for us to consider. First lesson is this: how will you respond to the Nabals? Right? Because Nabal represents those who would discourage and distract you from the purpose that God has called you to. Right? Nabal was godless. In other words, he failed to recognize God's destiny in David's life, versus Abigail spoke that future destiny into David's life. And the reality is that when you are on this journey, When you say yes to the mission that God has for you, you're going to have Nabals who come into your life, who's going to discourage you and distract you from the mission that God has for you. Maybe some of you are experiencing that right now, and the question is, how will you respond to the Nabals? Will you be like David? Will you respond evil for evil? Or will you be like Abigail, who responds to that evil with good? And number two, how can you be an Abigail in the lives of those around you? Right? This is what it means to be Christ-like to those around us, right? Because Abigail had the courage and the wisdom to speak this God-breathed future into David's life that hasn't been fully realized yet. And she reminds David of the destiny that God has for him and encourages him to remember that God is trustworthy, and Abigail continues to point David to God. And my question is, how can you be an Abigail in the lives of those around you? Husbands, are you being an Abigail to your wives? And vice versa. Wives, are you being an Abigail to your husbands? Right, brothers and sisters, are you being Abigails to other brothers and sisters in your life group? We're seeing beyond just their faults, their shortcomings. That we're able to see the reality that God is wanting to breathe into the lives of our brothers and sisters. And we can have the wisdom, yet the courage to speak into that. Right, being an Abigail doesn't mean that we overlook the shortcomings of people, because Abigail clearly recognizes David's shortcomings. But she doesn't confront that shortcoming by saying, David, what is wrong with you? But she confronts that shortcoming by pointing David to a greater reality, which is God. So can you be an Abigail in the lives of those around you? And when I think about the story of Abigail, the story of Abigail reminds us of who? The work of Christ in our lives, right? So the one thing for us this morning simply is this, that in Christ, God encourages and strengthens us towards our destiny, towards us, His destiny and the purpose for our lives. That He encourages and strengthens us towards His destiny and His purpose for our lives, because that's exactly what Abigail does. And Abigail for us is an example of Christ who is at work in our lives, who continues to remind us of the potential, the future that God is leading us towards. And in Christ God, He encourages us to not only remember that destiny, but to journey towards it. So how do we make this personal? First of all, be an Abigail to someone around you this week. Right? Be an Abigail to someone around you this week. And not only that, but secondly, be rooted in God's faithfulness to you and His promises for you this week. Because it's, like I was thinking about the story, and it's easy to get discouraged because we think that, you know what, maybe I don't necessarily have the Abigails in my life, but the reality is that you have the greatest Abigail, which is Christ. Because in Christ, He continues to remind you of the faithfulness of God that is at work. And He continues to point you to the promises of God that He has spoken into your life. And so in Christ, we see the work that God is doing in speaking that reality that we might not necessarily have experienced yet. But God says, no, no, no. Even with all your shortcomings and imperfections, this is who you are. that you are my son, that you are my daughter, that you are holy. That you are a man, you are a woman of faith. That you are my ambassador, that you will continue to be my witness. And Jesus reminds us to walk in his promises for us. Let's pray together. Can you all stand with me as we close out? I think through this story, God is, maybe he's just wanting to encourage some of us. Of this, the reality of this future that we necessarily haven't experienced yet. And yeah, even though we at times make mistakes, and or maybe we're just overcome with circumstances in our lives right now, and it's hard for us to see the reality of this future that God has called us into. But through the story, maybe God is wanting to remind some of us that you have a future, you have a destiny, you have a hope that God has invited you to. And God will be faithful in fulfilling what he has spoken into your life. And maybe he's wanting to encourage you in that. That through the story of Abigail, that you can see not only the faithfulness of God at work in David's life, but the faithfulness of God that is at work in your life. And maybe God is also wanting to challenge us to really think about, are you being an Abigail to those around you? Are you speaking life? This future hope that God has for you into the lives of your children, into the lives of your spouse, into the lives of your family members, into the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ. So let me go and pray for us. And then after I pray together, I just want to give us just a brief time of thinking about this story and maybe the ways that God is really wanting to encourage us to continue to pursue him. So Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, God, for this wonderful story. The wisdom and the courage of Abigail. That because of her willingness, God, to serve, that she was able to step into David's life and minister to him in a powerful way. And I pray that you'll remind us, God, that even as we look to the example of Abigail and the life of David, that we remember Christ, who became a sacrifice for us. And through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, through the promises that he has spoken into our lives, and through his ministry for us even now, that he encourages us, God, to remain faithful to the promises that you have spoken. And so we want to look to Christ, and we want to be encouraged. And we also want to be challenged, God, to really think about even those around us, of how we can be used of you, God, to be that encouragement, to be the Abigails who would speak life, not death, who would speak blessings and not curses, and who would remind others of this great hope that we have in you. And so use us, God. Use us, God, to be a blessing. So we thank you, God, for this time together. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So can I just give us about 30 seconds, not too long, just to pray and to receive from all that the Holy Spirit has for you. And then after that, we'll close out in worship. Okay, let's do that together.